good, and he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know now how the saving faith to me did impart, nor how believing in his work wrought peace and in my heart. But I know I am believing and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know now the Spirit puts convincing men of sin. Revealing Jesus through the word, repaying faith in him. But I know I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Let us pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, with all that we are, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength, we praise you. We are grateful that you have set us free, free with eyes not focused on ourselves and with ears open to hearing your word. How wonderful it is, Lord, that you have made us free, free to worship with abundant joy, to love as freely as you loved us. Help us live the way that Jesus taught. That's what we want. Help us to repent and to turn toward you, that we may fulfill your commandment to love you, to love your Son, our Savior, with all that we are, every fiber of our being. May we worship you, no longer chained by what we possess, but bound by what we can share through Jesus, who taught us these words to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God is a formidable fortress. God is a haven of true rest. And we do not need to fear when the enemy attacks us. We don't need to fight back, but neither do we need to surrender. We are told to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. God is described in Psalm 91, verse 1, as the Most High and the Almighty. This means that God is higher, bigger, smarter, stronger, and greater than the enemy. The name Most High in Hebrew is El Elyon. It means the God above all gods. If anyone has the authority to keep promises, El Elyon does. He has that authority. The name Almighty in Hebrew is El Shaddai. It means the sufficient God who sees and provides. God knows when we are under attack. God is willing and able to protect us. And think about the Kalei family this week. But I'm not going to talk about the Kalei family. This afternoon, I'm going to talk about a couple of historical figures. The first one, he was one of the most influential people in history. He was a Catholic monk, a theologian named Martin Luther. His realization of salvation by faith sparked a movement called the Protestant Reformation. His love of music and hymns also helped to bring about a renaissance to church music. And from his Bible studies, Martin Luther understood that salvation was attainable only by faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And what was the response of the church? The response of the church was to excommunicate him. They kicked him out for his belief. But the truths he preached helped to change the course of Western civilization. He may have done more for God than anyone else in his day. And you know what? He believed that evil spirits can attack. Luther believed in the literal devil. He believed that evil spirits attack Christians. And when he went into hiding, it was at Wartburg Castle. There he was a fugitive because of his faith. It was there he spent his time translating the Bible into his language, the language of his people, German. And for the first time in history, the Bible became available to the masses. And the power of evil did not like this. And it seems like this was the time when the attacks on Luther's life hit a climax. And one evening, as the story goes, Luther sensed the presence of evil in his room, and he whirled around and he threw his inkwell at the devil. And the ink stain on the wall in the castle was visible for centuries. It was approximately 500 years ago that Luther wrote his translation. Was that inkwell effective in defeating the devil? No. But Luther's daily practice of praising, praying, and trusting in God's promises was very effective. And like for him, our faith is also based upon God's word. In Psalm 91, we read that we should make ourselves at home in God's shelter. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. God will do his part. We just need to learn to do our part, to place ourselves in the shelter of the Almighty. And when we do, then God will make himself at home in you. Your safety is found in your relationship with God. So get with God and dwell with him. We read also that we should trust the Lord actively. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Psalm 91, verse 2. Rely on God to protect you from evil at all times. You cannot defeat evil on your own. You must depend upon God. Every time you feel threatened and your thoughts are full of worry, Tell God that He is your refuge when you are hit with floods of fear. Declare that God is your fortress when trouble comes. Proclaim your trust in Him. As the author of Psalm 91 said, He is my refuge, and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. We read also that we should love the Lord loyally. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. Psalm 91, verse 14. Your safety and protection lie in the power of your personal relationship with Almighty God. If the enemy sees you using his attacks as a reason to draw closer to God, let me tell you, the enemy will not persist. Every time you feel under attack, respond by sending up praise to God. And after a while, those attacks will end because the enemy will realize that they are useless. Our minds, our hearts need to be so full of God that there is no room for the enemy to attack, no basis for any evil to affect you in your life. The more your life is under God's authority, the less power evil has to harass you. We read that we should call upon the Lord dependently. Verses 15 and 16. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. When you sense that evil is striking out at you, cry out to God and pray and ask him to protect you. Before you go to bed at night, call on God. When you find yourself in an argument that is unreasonable, call on God. When you are oppressed with despair, call on God. When temptation is all around you, call on God. When bad thoughts are flooding your mind, call on God. When circumstances are eerily against you, when the atmosphere around you is strangely tense, call on God. When evil seems to be knocking on your door, ask God to open your door. It's inevitable that evil will try to knock you off your stride. But have no fear, because God is near and He promises to deliver you. He has done it many times for many others, and we can count on God to do it for us, to deliver us during times of trouble. Isn't it truly wonderful knowing that we are one in Christ? We are one family. There's no distinction, no discrimination. One of my favorite portions of Scripture, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not only do we have fellowship with God through the death of His Son on Calvary, but we also have fellowship with one another because of our relationship with Jesus. Because of our relationship that we have with Him and with other believers, we bless one another. We give thanks. We rejoice. Our fellowship blesses our hearts. It stirs our souls, and it elicits praise. We need each other in this world of turmoil. We need each other's support. It was the year 1765. John Fawcett was called as the pastor of a very small congregation at Wainsgate, England. He labored there diligently for 7 years, but his salary was so meager that he and his wife could scarcely obtain the necessities they needed to live. The congregation was poor. The congregation was so poor that the Fawcett family was often compensated by simple faithfulness and warm fellowship. One day, Pastor Fawcett received a call from a much larger church in London. And after lengthy consideration, he decided to accept the offer. And as his few possessions were being loaded onto a wagon for moving, many of his parishioners came to say goodbye. And once again, they pleaded for him to reconsider. And touched by this great outpouring of love, he and his wife began to weep. And finally, Mrs. Fawcett cried out, "John, oh John, I just can't bear this. They need us here." And John responded, "God has spoken to my heart too. Tell them to unload the wagon. We cannot break these wonderful ties of fellowship," he exclaimed. His decision was greeted with much joy, great joy, by the people of that little church. And then he wrote the words of a wonderful farewell hymn in commemoration of the event. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." As believers, we enjoy fellowship with God, and that brings us into fellowship with other believers. We have a fellowship of kindred minds, nurtured by the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship, indeed, is a fellowship that brings a blessing. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of Jesus. We receive the blessings of His love as we acknowledge the saving effect of His offering of His life. But as I love to remind us during a time of communion, Jesus never intended for us to be spectators. Christianity was never intended to be a spectator event. Christianity is a supper where the faithful are invited to come and dine. We participate. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 19. "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded in this moment, as we remember the peace that Jesus had within his spirit, as he moved forward with the offering of his body on that cross. It was his decision. And he obediently followed. As he obediently followed your will for him to offer himself, he gave himself. He gave your very best. He gave himself to be our offering that allows us to be in relationship with you through faith. Faith because of the astounding, amazing grace that you have offered to us. The salvation we have, the offering of your Son on that cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Then Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. May we never forget the high cost of our salvation. We can be free of sin, of the penalty of sin, because of the high price that Jesus paid with his body and his blood. This communion, this common union, is a time for us to express our love for Jesus, the Messiah, and say, thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to die for me. It is because of what you have done that you and I have fellowship together. And now, as a fellowship of believers, you bind us, you unite us. We are identified together as followers of Jesus. This communion reminds us also that we are one body. It reminds us that we are to share life together in Christ, to participate together in the kingdom through ministry and mission and through the use of our spiritual gifts. That's right, we are blessed in so many ways. What would Jesus have us do? Jesus then took the cup, a symbol of the new covenant in his blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we think of the body of Jesus hanging on that cross, we see in our mind's eye the blood spilling forth from his forehead, from his back, from his side, from his wrists, from his ankles, When we see blood, we know. We know how serious a situation can be. And this was the most serious event in the history of mankind up to that point in time. As the blood of Jesus came spilling out, Jesus was on that cross and he meant business. He was all about dying. Dying for the sins of this world, giving himself to be the mercy seat of forgiveness. Now all mankind can be blessed. All we need to do is repent and turn to Jesus and accept that free offer of salvation so willingly offered in obedience and with great peace. We are grateful indeed, Lord God, for the offering your Son made that afternoon on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Then Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again," or we meet him before he comes. Amen. Hallelujah. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kampana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Yonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kampana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high.